Morning, everybody. How's the week been?
Good.
You're all liars, hasn't been. If you're visiting with us, my name is Dermot, and you're exceedingly welcome, if that makes any sense. And we are in our second week of guardrails. Now, I want to start this week with a question. Has any of you ever met somebody you wish you hadn't? Right? Has any of you ever met somebody you regret meeting? Right? If you're looking at the person next to you, stop. Right? But has, you know, or let me put it this way. Has your spouse, maybe your wife or your husband or your kids or your friends, ever met somebody you wish they hadn't met? Right? Yeah, I think we can all, you know, fall into that. Now, you might have phrased it like this before, but here's the truth. The people we've met are always linked to our greatest regret. That's just true. The people we meet, the people we associate with, are usually the people we have our biggest regrets with. Because normally, our biggest regret isn't the solo regret. It's not something we've done on our own. We usually have an accomplice with it. You know, and there's no doubt that the regrets I have, a lot, and the ones you have, are always linked to people we call friends. They're always linked to people that we associate with and are close to us. And last week we kicked off this series and we talked about the kind of definition of guardrails. And guardrails are all over the place. You know, you see them on the roads, everywhere. And you only see them really when you need one. But when we talked last week, we spoke about how guardrails really are anticipating error. The road authority in Ireland looked and said, where can I predict danger? And where can I put guardrails in case somebody needs them? So the whole premise of this series is to do the same thing. We can anticipate and predict, say with some level of confidence, none of you are perfect. I'm not perfect. There's nobody here perfect. So where in our life then do we need to put in guardrails to say, you know what, this is an area of danger for me. Now the thing with guardrails as individuals, they're in different places. But we all need them. You know, and I hope no one here today, when we listen to this message, nobody says, man, I wish somebody else was here to listen to this. Because as I'm speaking, and this is going to be a very personal and individual topic for us all, but it's going to be applicable to us all. And really the idea of the guardrail is to cause a small accident to avoid a big accident. It's to cause a little damage to avoid a total write-off of your car. So in this series, how we're going to work it is, how in my life do I put up guardrails to have a little discomfort rather than a total catastrophe? So as we pointed out last week, that the guardrails are usually put in areas of safety. Like when you're driving home today and you see the guardrail, imagine lifting up and removing the guardrail. You could actually drive where the guardrail was put down. Like the guardrail's in a very safe place. And it's always put in a safety area. Because if the guardrail was where the danger was, there'd be no point of a guardrail. You'd already be in danger. So we established last week that some guardrails in our lives that we need to put them in to stop disaster relationally, financially, business, whatever it may be, that you and I have different areas in our life that we need to put these guardrails in. Now, the great thing, the thing I love about this series and putting this series together is if you're not a church person or you're not somebody who's interested in faith or anything like that, you can apply these. This is just good advice. You don't have to be a person of faith or church to apply this at all. This is Solomon, who we'll get to in just a few moments. Solomon wrote this, and he's like, guys, you're adults. Apply this. Just apply it. You know, it doesn't take a genius. And that's what I love about Solomon's practicality is, yes, we're going to approach this from a biblical point of view, but even if you don't believe the Bible or even in God, you can still apply these things because it's just good advice. So last week we looked at the definition of the guardrail and it said a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. But for this message, I want to switch up the definition to make it just that little bit more personal. I want the definition today of a guardrail to be a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. So a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. Because we've all, you know, we all have that standard of behavior, your behavior and mine, that's determined by our conscience. Now, that's influenced by faith. It's influenced by our upbringing, our personality, our environment, where we're from. Like, our conscience is really determined by all those things. But if you're a follower of Christ this morning, if you're somebody who says they follow Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit we talked about last week is often that, you know, when you're driving that yellow line, that goes, you know, when you're driving, you hit it. And often for a follower of Christ, we hit that and it's like, danger. You shouldn't go there. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop you. The Holy Spirit isn't the guardrail. Because the Holy Spirit never forces us, never pushes us. It just gives us a, you're about to go over the edge, sir. It just gives us a gentle nudge. Because the Holy Spirit would never force himself to do anything. So it's like that yellow line, you know, do the right thing. And this is what I love. I often read Proverbs like it was written by an Italian mafia guy. Like it's just like do the right thing. You know what it, do the right thing. You know what it is. You're an adult. Stop wanting to be held by the hand. You know. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. He tells us, don't go into these danger areas. Because the truth is, as we said last week, our greatest regret that we have in the past could have probably been avoided if we had guardrails in place. The greatest regret you and I have, when we look back on that, was like, man, if I had stopped myself right there, I could have avoided or at least minimized this hurt. Now, the great thing is, with any guardrail, we can look to the future and say, hold on, it's not too late. If I put it in place now, I can avoid it in the future. And that's where wisdom comes in. We can pray for wisdom, but we need just enough wisdom to know we need wisdom. That's what we need, just enough of it to know that we need it. So this morning, we're going to talk about relationships. We're going to talk about our friendships. And here's the deal with friendships. At some point in your life, you're going to interact with another person. That's just a fact. We all deal with people. Some people enjoy it. Others don't. Depending on your environment, you enjoy it more than others. But we'll all interact with people. And you're going to find yourself in close proximity to people. Some of those people will have your same values and morals and view on life, and others won't. So when you come across the people that don't, they might be going in the opposite direction to you. How do you handle that? How do you and I deal with this? Because they're either going to influence you to go one way or the other. Now, let me ask you this. If you grew up in an average home, just a normal, average, any type of home, at some point, somebody, your parents, probably freaked out about the people you were hanging out with. Has anybody ever been told by your parents or your grandparents or the person who oversaw your upbringing, has anybody ever told, I don't want you hanging around with them? We've all been told that, right? Why? Why have we been told, I don't want you hanging around with that kid? Because our parents ultimately knew the people we hang around influences our behavior. It's not rocket. You don't need to do a psychology degree on this. It's not rocket science. The people we hang around influences our behavior. And we were told, you know, you might have had friends growing up, and some parents are so, you know, observant of this that they've moved house or they've moved areas to get away from people they know your kids are being influenced by. But at some stage, we've all been told you're not allowed to hang around at little Johnny's house or little Sally's house. And as a kid, you're thinking, why? Their parents don't discipline us. This is great. We can do whatever we want. And it's like, that's why we're moving. It's like, that's why we're not doing this. And if you're thinking, I was never told not to hang around with anybody, you're the kid. You're the one. Like, you're the one. You're the reason people moved. Like, that's why. You caused stress in people's lives. And the reason being is parents know this. Parents know this. Your friends ultimately influence the direction and quality of your life. It's that simple. We know this. Your friends could even determine the direction of where you end up. And we apply this to kids, but we forget the same is true for adults. Same is true for you and I. Our friends, my friends and your friends, will ultimately influence the direction of our life. There's an author by the name of John Maxwell. He writes that, show me your five friends, your five closest friends, and I'll show you where you'll end up. So he says, show me your five closest friends, and I can guarantee you, within some degree of error, but I'll show you where you end up. Because our friends influence our life. See, your greatest regrets, and certainly mine, were always with people I considered friends. They were always with my friends. because my friends were the ones who guided me and done stuff. And I look back and I'm like, oh man, I'm such a knucklehead. Like, why would I do that? Now, for those of you who are nervous, haven't opened up the Bible yet, we're about to do that. So if you have your Bible, which if you don't own a Bible, there's plenty at the back. We want to give them to you. You can take it. We're going to look at the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs was written by the wisest person who was ever born, who ever lived, Solomon. And Solomon, as I said, I love reading Proverbs. I love looking at Proverbs because it really is just a matter-of-fact book. There's no real interpretation behind it. There's no real, you know, let's get a commentary about this. It just is what it says. So we're going to look at Proverbs, and we're going to look at chapter 13, verse 20. And this verse, even if you're not a follower of Christ, write this down. This is just applicable to us all. Here's what it says. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. See, the top half of the verse is a promise, and the second half of the verse is a warning. So the top is, hey, you walk with the wise, you become wise. That's a promise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. That's the warning. See, if you surround yourself with wise people, the Bible says, you know, you'll be wise. Because they'll influence the direction and quality of your life. That's what they're going to do. And according to Scripture, a wise person is somebody who knows that all of life is connected. A wise person is somebody who knows it's not a day-by-day thing. All of life is connected. That what you do today is ultimately going to affect tomorrow. What you do now has a massive effect on your future. And Scripture says, that's a wise person. That's what a person who we would consider wise is. Now, the person who hangs around with fools, this is where we get mixed up. This is where we get tripped up. Well, if a person who hangs around someone who's wise, then they become wise, then surely a person who hangs around a fool becomes a fool. That isn't what the verse says. It's in the screen. Here's what it says. That a person who hangs around a fool, they will suffer harm. They won't become a fool. They'll just get hit with the shrapnel of the foolish people they're hanging around. They won't become a fool. You know, they might be foolish for hanging around with them, but they won't become a fool. See, the verse is saying that when you and I, who might not be fools, we could hang around them all day long, but we will suffer the consequences of their actions. That's what we're going, and that's why your parents moved you. That's why your parents told you don't do that. Because you might be hanging around people and you're not doing anything, but you get into trouble for their behavior. And we think, oh, well, surely when I'm an adult, that won't happen. Think about it. How many times were you given out as an adult because of what someone else has done? Right? It's like, it wasn't my fault. You know, you're standing in front of your spouse with a little, I didn't mean to. Yeah. But that's how this works. Now, a person who gets this is considered wise. And it means that you can spend your entire life with somebody who the Bible would consider foolish. And you're not going to become that foolish, but you are going to suffer the harm of it. And the old phrase, YOLO, you know, it's not true. You know, you don't only live once. You live with the consequences of what we do. All of us do. And it's true for adults. Now, listen to this. See, if you have friends who don't care about their life, they're certainly not going to care about yours. They're not. A person won't do that. You see, if you have a friend who doesn't care about their marriage, guess what? They're certainly not going to put your marriage first. If you have a friend who doesn't care about their health, why would you think they'll encourage you to be healthy? Or a friend who doesn't care about their finances, they're not going to put your finances first. Or their reputation, they're not going to care about your reputation. And that's why Scripture's warning us, guys, this is simple. You're adults. You know this. I don't have to hold your hand. You know this. Scripture tells us a companion of fools will suffer harm. What I want to do is make some suggestions. These suggestions are just my own from personal experience, but also what I hope Scripture tells us to do. See, as I looked at these couple of things, I personally, confession time, could apply each one of these to my past, and I'm thinking, man, I wish somebody told me that. And then I remembered reading Scripture, and I'm like, somebody did tell me that. I just didn't listen. You know, so I say, how do we listen to this? So here are just some things that if we apply to our life, we might avoid so much shrapnel. Not that we're going to completely avoid the impact, but we'll minimize the damage to our lives. See, your conscience, your guardrail should light up when you feel pressure to compromise. That's when your guard, your guardrail should light up when you feel pressure to compromise. When something wasn't a temptation, that all of a sudden becomes a temptation, look around you. Who's influencing me here? Why am I doing this? Who's suggesting this? Who's nudging me in this direction to compromise what I know, what my moral compass is telling me is wrong? Who's nudging me in that direction? And sometimes it's very subtle, it's very small, but all of a sudden we give in to something that we would have never given into before. Look who's around us. The second thing is our guardrail, our conscience should light up when you hear yourself say, "I'll go, but I won't take part." Preach. Throw stuff down. Right? When we hear ourselves say, "I'll go, but I won't take part." You know, Solomon says, yeah, you might go and not take part, but you're going to get hit by the shrapnel of what they're doing. You're going to get hit by what they're saying. The companion of fools suffers harm. See, when a fool suffers harm, so do you. Because you never know when they're going to do bad stuff. Have you ever gone out with somebody and you're walking on eggshells because you never know when they're going to flip? You never know what's going to set them off. And you're like, "I just won't take part." But all of a sudden, you're in the middle of it and you're sitting there thinking, "How did I get into this?" But really, when you rewind the tape, you knew. We all knew. We knew what was going to happen. We just made the wrong choice. Our guardrail should also light up when you hope the people you care about the most don't find out where you've been or who you've been with. If you have to hide where you're going or who you're going with, guardrail. Look around. Who are those people? Why don't I want people knowing I'm here or with those people? See, when you're hiding who you've been with, it should be a red flag, because culture says, "Don't worry, just go. You're young. Live. YOLO." You only live once. Where scripture says, "Guys, hey, you're adults. You're adults. You know this. You can live with your choices, but live with the consequences of your choices too. You know what's gonna happen." Wisdom says, if it bothers me and those I love, then we need to build those guardrails. And that's where the guardrail line needs to be. And I know what I'm saying, it can often, you know, as I was writing this, I was nervous that what I'm saying could come across as, "Well, just hang around people just like you." And that isn't what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is, be aware of who's influencing you. Be aware of who you're around. You can't live in a room on your own for the rest of your life. Interact with people. You know, we set up this church 6 years ago for people who didn't know Christ. That's who we set it up for. You know, the most important people in the church are the ones who aren't attending yet, because it's a place for the lost. But here's the deal with this is we have to never confuse compassion with wisdom. Never confuse compassion with wisdom, because compassion will never require you to make an unwise decision about yourself. So you've all heard the phrase before, "Flirt to convert." It's like, you know, should I go out with somebody who doesn't know Christ? Same thing here. Should I put myself in a compromising position in order to tell somebody about Christ? Absolutely not. No. I don't have to do that. What I have to do is surround myself with people who'd make me strong enough and build me up in order, multiple, you don't have to do it alone, to go somewhere to do that. But you never have to compromise wisdom in order to get compassion. See, there's no conflict between the two. And we see all over the New Testament, Jesus gives us unbelievable examples in his ministry of this, that the best example we can be to our friends is to stay on the right side of the guardrail, is to stay on the right side of it. So when they crash and burn, you and I are healthy enough to help them. We're healthy enough, you know, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, practically, healthy enough to help them when they crash. And don't hear me, you don't have to be a holy Joe, as I said. Just don't compromise what you know to be right. And if you've never read a Bible, read Proverbs. It's really funny. And if you read it, as I said, with one of those Italian accents, it's even funnier. Because it just tells us, do the right thing. You know it. You know what's right. Now, as I've been talking, a person or a group or people have popped into your mind thinking, yeah, I wish I never met them. Or, man, I wish I had changed this. Or, believe it or not, there's people out there thinking they never met you either. You know, you're not, you know, getting off lightly in this. I'm not. But so often in our lives, we're thinking, who do I need to do this against? Who do I need to put these guardrails up against? Because people are in your life and in mine that we need to do this. What we need to remember is that our Heavenly Father loves them as much as us. But we need to raise the standard and the bar of the people who influence our life. Are they influencing our life to go towards Christ? Are they influencing our life to step away from Christ? Are you a better follower of Christ because of them? Or do you compromise what you know to be right because of them? And again, one of the things I love about this is Proverbs puts it all on us. Here's the information. You're an adult. Do what you want with it. But be ready to reap the consequences of your choices. And it sounds harsh and it sounds heavy, but whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But whoever, the companion of fools, will suffer harm. So if you want to walk with the wise, who better to walk with than Christ? The wisest person who ever lived. Jesus often in his ministry spoke about this. And he would tell us, if you read any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, he often tells us what we should do in situations. Or he often tells us how we should live in situations. And almost every time he would do that, almost every time, it was usually the Pharisees, that they would turn around and say, yeah, but I know an exception to that. Yeah, but have you ever thought of it from this angle? And Jesus, and again, this might not be true. It's just how I envision it in my mind. One day, I imagine Jesus just getting sick of it. And imagine saying, you know what, I'm going to soften their cough now. So in this particular, in John 7, Jesus gives a long list of things and what we should do. And one of the Pharisees pipes up and says, yeah, but have you thought? And he stops him. And in verse 35 of chapter 7, he says, wisdom is proved by all her children. What does that mean? It means the proof is in the pudding. That's why he says, the proof is in the pudding. He says, don't listen to somebody who says they're wise. Look for somebody whose life proves they're wise. Don't just listen to somebody who considers themselves wise. Look at their life. That's where the proof is. You know, there's nothing funnier than when somebody whose life is a train wreck tries to give somebody else advice on life. They're like, what are you talking about? You're out of your mind. If I took your advice, I'd be in jail. Like, why would I do that? The proof is in the pudding. That's what he's saying, is that wisdom is proved by her children. And as I said, some of you, while you're listening to this, you're thinking, yeah, but. Even the three examples I give, you're thinking, yeah, but. That's what it's normal. If you weren't, you wouldn't be human. We all look for the way out. All of us do. You know, but when we're reading this, we're saying, hey, you know what? A well-articulated argument, wisdom is improved by a well-articulated argument, is proved by a life that's reflective of Christ. That's how it's proved. But again, Proverb puts it back on us. You could say, yeah, but all you want, but you're an adult. You can make your own choice. I'm not forcing you. I'm not telling you. I'm not going to force you where to build your guardrails. You need to make that choice. So here's how we're going to land this plane today. Here's how I want to finish up. We all have friends in our life. I'm not saying cut people out. I'm not saying defriend people on Facebook. Not at all. Where and what have you used to build your guardrails around people? One of the questions that was posed to me, and it actually, like in a proverbial, you know, thorn in my side, was, am I closer to Christ now than I was a year ago? And next year, will I be closer to Christ than I am now? Because we're all moving in a direction. And I'm either moving towards him or moving away from him. But our faith is never still. So am I following Christ better now than I was a year ago? And the thing is, our friendships will determine that. Our friendships are going to determine where we're going to end up. So the application to this message is, a lot of you spend most of your week with people who don't hold the same values as you. most of my week is spent with people who wouldn't have anything to do with church, who don't have the same values of me. So where do I get to choose the people I'm hanging around? Where do I get to choose my community? I didn't say this last service because a lady came up to me after the last service. And it was really interesting because I was like, where were you at the beginning of service? But she came up to me afterwards and she had just gotten back from Egypt. And she was at a conference in Egypt, but it was almost like a secret conference because you can't publicly declare your faith. And she met an Asian girl there. I think she said it was from China. She was 17 years old and was just in bits because she had never been in a room with more than 3 Christians. And she was like, I've prayed for brothers and sisters all my life, and this is the first time she was in a room with that many people who were followers of Christ. And here we are, week in and week out, surrounding, having a choice of who we surround ourselves with, and we don't give it a second thought. But yet, 1,500 miles away, there's people crying because they're with people who are 200 Christians. So my challenge is, we get to choose each week who we're around. We get to choose it. We get to choose who helps us build our guardrails. We have 6 different small groups going on throughout the city. We have 6 different people who host and who lead and who put in effort week after week, time after time, to build a place where you can come and make your faith stronger and your friendships tighter and build each other up. And yet we always, not always, sometimes we choose somewhere else. I want to encourage you and I want to make you aware that these small groups aren't just for the good of the church's health, as in like an organization. They're for your health as the church. That we need to connect in small groups. And if for whatever reason you can't make one, are you making the time to meet somebody outside of that, to meet with and pray with and to build you up? 1,500 miles away, they're doing it in secret because they'll go to jail. Here, we come and we don't care whether they're on or not. Are we making it a priority? There's nothing, I feel, more discouraging to a leader or a host of a group when they put in all the effort to prepare and nobody shows up because Coronation Street's on, or whatever it is. Are we choosing the people who are going to influence our life or not? And so often, we're wasé about it. But you're an adult. You get to choose. There's nobody going to pick you up and drop you off, unless you don't have a car. But other than that, there's nobody going to phone you each week to try and plumage you to go. You're an adult. Proverbs says, do it yourself. If you want to grow in your faith, you're going to grow. If you don't, you won't. Nobody can make you do that. It's your choice. But I want to encourage you and I want to plead with you. There's 6 groups going on this week in different locations, with different times and different days, not because we think it's cool, but because we wanted to give people options. And there's plenty of room in every group. At the back wall, there's a list of all the small groups we have. If none of them suit, let me know. I will meet with you and I'll pray with you and we'll have coffee. But who are you surrounding yourself with that will influence the direction of your life? So we have to establish these guardrails because ultimately, the people we surround ourselves with are going to bring us towards Christ or away from Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you don't leave it to be a mystery, or you don't try to put our faith like a Rubik's Cube that we need to figure out. You tell us very plainly and very easily what you want from us. Sometimes it's so easy, we want to make it complicated as an excuse for what we do. But I pray you give us the courage to man up and just be like, you know what, this is the choice I'm making. And I'm making it for whatever reason. But I pray that your Holy Spirit will nudge us in the direction of making the choice that is best going to glorify you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.